Well, good morning and happy Sabbath to you all. I must be becoming more and more Texan year by year because there was a point y'all wasn't in my vocabulary, but I seem to be using it more often. So it's pretty soon you're going to be seeing a Korean cowboy up here, and that will be a sight. I want to welcome all of you to the Beaumont Adventist Church once again. Thank you for joining us. I know it's probably easy for you to stay at home or watch a video or 3ABN or even our own services, but I think there's something special about coming together. With that being said, I also understand there are people that may not feel ready to join us yet, or they may have pre-existing conditions such as diabetes or heart disease that they are more vulnerable to COVID, so they might choose to stay home. But when all is said and done, I think we need to continue to keep each other in prayer. This pandemic thing seems to be winding down, but we also want to finish strong as well. So I think we will probably receive some instructions for our administrative board, the Texas Conference, some guidelines soon. But in the meantime, we can never go wrong with trying to bless others, right? When we work together to help each other, I think that's always a good thing. So last week we shared about blessings. And Jesus seemed to have redefined what blessings are, right? And he talked about blessed are you who are poor, and blessed are you who are hunger, and blessed are you if men hate you. And these are things that we do not necessarily associate with being blessed, but Jesus ultimately says that those things can be a blessing. And I think at the end of the day, it's this. When we face difficulties, hardships, persecutions, people hate us because of our decision to follow Jesus, that means that we are on the right path. It means that the devil is unhappy with your decision, and he's doing what he can to get you off that path. Today, we're going to continue with the Sermon on the Mount, and for the next few weeks, we're probably going to continue with the Sermon on the Mount, not based on Matthew's account, but based on Luke's account. And today, we will look into Jesus' instruction that we are to love our enemies. Love our enemies. Let's pray. Father, as we dig into scriptures, as we look into the testimony and the words of Jesus, Father, help us to understand the message that you have, not necessarily for the world, but what you have for us. Yes, the words that Jesus applies is a worldwide message, but may we find a personal application in the teachings of Jesus that we can incorporate into our own lives. And Father, as I share, Father, I commit myself into your hands because I can do nothing of myself. But if I am the branches to the vine that is Jesus, Lord, I am empowered and I will be able to speak. So I ask that, Lord, let me be connected to you now. And may the Holy Spirit be abiding with us at this moment. Bless us as we go forward. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 6. And I will be mainly using from the New American Standard Version. Luke chapter 6. So how can I love my enemies? Luke chapter 6, verse 26, 27 says this. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who are abusive to you. Love your enemies. There was a survey done of kids from 4 to 8 years old, and they asked these kids, hey, what's love? And some of the kids had some most interesting questions. And these are some of the answers. One of them said, love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross. Mark 8:6. Here's another one. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Marianne, age 4. I think that's kind of sweet. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your french fries without making them give you any of theirs. I would agree with that. Chrissy, age 6. I think this is the most, this one is probably the most insightful of all from 6-year-old Nika. It says, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend that you hate. Wow, for a 6-year-old, that's pretty insightful. And it's pretty powerful. Jesus says, we are to love our enemies. And before I forget, kids, the key word for today is kindness. The key word for today is kindness. Now, John 15:35 actually says it more plainly, in that Jesus says that every disciple, my disciples, have one thing that we have all in common. I mean, there are others, but this is the one thing that he identifies in John 15:35. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All of Jesus' disciples are called to love one another, even your enemies. Matthew, in the words of Matthew, once again in the NASB, and I like how the New American Standard Bible puts it, but I say to you, love your enemies. That's probably not the right one. Let me just read it in your hearing. Matthew 5:45. Oh, it is the right one. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may prove yourself to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, according to Matthew, one of the evidences that you are living the life of a son of our Father in heaven, or you can put it in the feminine, the one of the evidences that you are living the life of a daughter of our Father in heaven, or son, is if we choose to even love our enemies. Jesus continues to say, let's see if I can get this going. Can you advance it once for me? Jesus continues to say in Luke chapter 6:32, there we go. If you love those who love you, what credit is to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And in this context, the sinner is not just this broad, like one who sins, which is everyone. In this context, the Bible, the textual evidence of putting Matthew and Luke together, it suggests that the sinners that Jesus is talking about is the common vernacular to refer to Gentiles, the non-Jews that the Jews considered unsaved, right? And Jesus uses strong language as to say the distinction between the sons and daughters of God and the sons and daughters of the world is this. Do you love your enemies? So you see, Gentiles and unbelievers, they have the ability and they do love someone who loves them. So there's nothing really new or special or unique about loving those who love you back. But for the sons and daughters of God, God calls us to even love our enemies. However, to love our enemies, to love those who hate us, to love those who curse you, to love those who abuse you, really seems difficult, and I would say maybe even near impossible. And it's not something that we desire to do. It goes against our very nature, right? Like, it's not natural for us. And it's something that doesn't seem appealing. So how can we love our enemies? I think many people also get caught up with this statement by Jesus in Matthew 5:39. But I say to you, do not show opposition against an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other toward him also. And many people misinterpret this to say, if someone slaps you, hey, just point your cheek that way and let them slap you again, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. So if you understand the Middle East culture, everyone there is expected to be right-handed. And there's lots of illustrations in the New Testament, you know, like the sheep sit in scriptures overall. The sheep are on the right hand, the goats are on the left, sit at my right hand. There you see that right hand like analogy, that symbolism. And in the Middle East, basically, you are expected to be right-handed. And to be honest, a lot of the Asian cultures are similar. Like for something about left-handedness, they actually push for right-handedness. So, when the Bible says, let's see, I'm going to read it again. I say to you, do not show opposition against an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other toward him also. So, is Jesus saying that we should welcome abuse from those who hate us? Should Christians be a doormat for our enemies? And I would say no, right? Notice that the Bible says that whoever slaps you on your which cheek? The right cheek. Now consider this. If I am right-handed and I slap someone, and God forbid I do, and I don't ever plan to, but if I were to slap someone with my right hand, which cheek do you slap? The left cheek, right? But the Bible clearly says whoever slaps you on your right cheek, considering that everyone was expected to be right-handed, it means that if they are to slap you with your right hand on the right cheek, means that they have backhanded you, right? Now, that is significant. And that's the slapping using the backhand was a sign of insult, and it was an invitation for conflict. So Jesus is simply stating that when you turn the other cheek, it's not, you're not inviting violence. You're not inviting, hey, hit me some more. Jesus is simply stating that we are not to be drawn into conflict unnecessarily. Because our nature is someone says some bad words about you, we want to retaliate, right? Maybe these days we call them trolls, right? Someone they're trying to get a reaction out of you, right? We are not to be drawn into conflict unnecessarily. Loving our enemies involves avoiding conflict if possible. In addition, what does it mean to love our enemies? Now, in the Greek, there are four words for love. And today, we probably only have, actually in English, we have one, right? And in many ways, I hate the fact that we have one word for love. Because when you say, I love chocolate, cannot be the same as I love my mother, right? Like, there has to be an ocean of difference there, but we have the same word. But in the Greek, not so. There's storge, eros, phileo, and agape. Now, the storge love is the filial love, right? I believe it's the love for between family members. Now, eros is the physical love between a husband and a wife. And the Bible doesn't use these first two. The New Testament does not use these two words. Storge and eros is not in the New Testament. However, filial love and agape love is. Now, filial love is the love between two friends. And agape love is the godly type of love. So, phileo love is a love between two friends. This is the type of love in which there is a bond that formed between two individuals because they share either common values, common interests, common activity. It is a brotherly love between two people that enjoy each other's company. And there's a modern lingo which the kids seem to use these days. We can say is a bromance, right? Between brother and romance, it's a bromance. A good example would be Jonathan and David in the Bible. They had a bromance. That's phileo love. And there's agape love, which is very different. The Bible says that when the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that's phileo love. That's agape love. The Bible, the word that they used was agape. Because agape is not dependent upon merits. It is unconditional. It is principle-based. And agape love is one that is based on mercy and grace. Let me apply it to John 3:16. See, because we are sinners, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, right? We even ultimately deserve death. But God so loved the world that he had mercy upon us, and he sent us Jesus so that Jesus could take away our sins and die in our place. That's mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't treat us as we ultimately deserve. We deserve death, but Jesus took on that for us. That's mercy. If we are guilty of committing a crime, we deserve punishment, but the judge can have mercy upon us and not treat us as we deserve. That's mercy. But the salvation, for God so loved the world, has a two-part, not just mercy, but also grace. And that God so loved the world that he showed us grace and gave us the gift of eternal life in which we did not ultimately deserve. That's grace. Grace is when we are blessed with something that we don't necessarily deserve. Grace is the goodness that is offered to us even though we don't deserve it. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he asks us to love our enemies with an agape love, to treat them with grace and mercy. Now, I understand, and it is expected that it's difficult to form a friendship with someone that considers you their enemy, right? No matter how much you try, it probably wouldn't work anyway, right? And it is possible that these individuals that consider you their enemy, that hate you, it's possible that you might not even share any common values or interests, right? Your moral values may be completely 180 degrees. And it's likely that you do not mutually enjoy each other's company. So Jesus does not use phileo love when he says, love your enemies. He does not use phileo love to describe our love for our enemies. Jesus does not ask us to force a friendship with our enemies. But rather, he does ask us to love with an agape love, a principle-based love, an unconditional love, the love that God has for sinners. And he asks us to treat our enemies with grace and mercy. He asks us to treat those who hate us with grace. And both of these can be summarized with one word, kindness. And I think, once again, that's our key word for the day, kids, kindness. If someone hates you, we are to still treat them with kindness, even if you feel like they don't deserve it. And that sounds simple enough, but it is a tall order, isn't it? It's a monumental task. It probably goes against almost every bone in our body, right? We are to love our, I mean, it's not natural for us to love someone that hates us. But we are to love our enemy just like Jesus loved. And if you think about it logically, how can we, if we respond hate for hate, anger for anger, how can we ever expect to win a person over if we respond to hate with more hate? You've heard the expression, love begets love? Guess what? Hate begets hate too. And how can we ever expect to be a witness of our God? How can we ever expect to be a testimony of the great mercy that God bestows upon people? How can we be a testimony of God's great grace if we choose to hate? What is our testimony if we choose to reciprocate hate for hate. But what if we choose to love with an agape love? There's power in agape love. It has the ability, the agape love has the ability to change your hardened hearts. Hate may never change a person's heart, but love has the ability to even break down the highest barriers. And who knows, your enemy may even become one of your closest friends. To win them for Jesus, we must love. In loving our enemies, I find it helpful to understand people from the perspective of Jesus. What was his perspective? Luke chapter 23. On the cross, as Jesus is being crucified by the Roman soldiers, literally the nails are being driven into his hands and his feet. And then you know what he says? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Even as Jesus is being crucified, he chose to love with an agape love. Even though Jesus hated sin, he chose to love the sinner. And I think it's easy for us to mix the two up. I know it's here, but practically, we often want to hate the sinner and love the sin. But we are called to love the sinner and hate the sin. When Jesus saw the Roman soldiers driving the nails into his feet and hands, he recognized that these soldiers, in part, did it out of ignorance. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are fully doing. And emphasis is mine, right? They do not know what they are doing. He recognized that these soldiers did it out of ignorance. Now, did they comprehend that they were doing something perhaps morally wrong? It's very possible, and I would say probably. But did they fully understand that they were crucifying the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Probably not. There was some level of unawareness, some ignorance. And Jesus saw them as sinners that needed God's grace and mercy. He recognized that the true enemy was not the Roman soldiers, it was not the individual, but it was the devil behind the sin. So Jesus chose to love the sinner but hate the sin. And I think it's really easy for us to forget this. When we go through some bitter experiences, when people speak evil of you, when people hate you, when people say consider you their enemy, it's so easy for us to say, let me hate that person back. It's a tendency to hate the sinner. But Jesus taught us we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. So with that being said, how can we make this practical? What does Jesus say? I think he actually gave us the solution already. Luke chapter 6, verse 26, 27, 28. It says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who are abusive to you. So Jesus says, we are to love your enemies. How? Do your enemies hate you? Yes or no? So the Bible says, if they hate you, we are to do good to those who hate us. Do your enemies curse you? Yes. And if that's the case, we are to bless those who curse us. Do your enemies mistreat you? Yes. If that's the case, we are to pray for those who mistreat us. And I'm not talking about the prayer, Lord, send down fire from heaven to devour that person, right? That's not the prayer we're talking about. The prayer is that God, they would experience the love of God so that they could be changed. They can experience the mercy and grace that God bestows. I I am pretty sure that there's, as you're hearing this message, there's probably someone that you're thinking about, man, I can't stand that person. Someone that gets on your every nerve, right? Maybe they do it on purpose. They know you so well, they just know how to poke every nerve, right? Maybe it's your neighbor that purposely starts your car up early in the morning, revs his car so that he will be annoying to you, and you can't stand him. Maybe it's the family member that knows you so well that he or she purposely like instigates to get on your nerve. Maybe it's a coworker who speaks behind your back so that they can get ahead. Maybe there's even a church member who constantly disagrees with you, and on and on and on. And maybe there's that politician that you completely disagree with. In those situations, may we be reminded there are people just like us, needing of Jesus, needing of forgiveness, needing of grace and mercy. In these situations, we are to be reminded that we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. I discovered something interesting. Oftentimes, these people that are bitter and that mistreat you, they too themselves are going through something bitter in their life, and they are just channeling that hate towards someone. I have often found that people are bitter. They're going through a personal struggle in their life. It could be divorce, or one of the children is rebellious, and there's so much pain. Oftentimes, they channel it. Maybe it's that coworker that speaks behind your back. You know what? Oftentimes, people do that because they are insecure about themselves. And they have to bring other people down to make themselves better. If that's the case, we need to keep them in prayer. Maybe it's a church member that constantly disagrees with you. Maybe it's not you, though. Maybe they're unhappy with God because there's something not going right in their life, and they are mad at God. And because you're at church, they're channeling that anger at you. The reality is, people may act like this, not because they are evil people. When you look behind the scenes, there's something happening in their lives that makes them do this. As the Bible says, we are to pray for these people. Do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you. I remember in the seminary, I think it was my first or second year, I think it was my first year, there was something called the spiritual formation class. And in this spiritual formation class, there was about 100 people or so. And we're supposed to break up, maybe not 100, maybe 50. And we're supposed to break up into small groups, not even small groups. We're supposed to find a partner to do this class with. And I don't even remember his name, but I just remember thinking that was, oh God, man, there's only one person in the class I don't want to partner up with. There's only one person, God. Just don't give me this person. I can't stand this person, right? Like, he just gets on my every nerve, right? And I said, God, please. You know who I got? That person. God has a sense of humor. Please don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. That was my prayer, God. Anyone but him. And he's the first one on my list. But you know what? It was a golden opportunity for me to get to know that person, not just on the surface, but what's behind the scenes. And over time, I learned to appreciate him for who he was. I learned to even like who he was. And I learned that in many ways, he wasn't too different from myself. What's interesting is that we often hate people that are too similar to ourselves. And at the end of it, we became friends. And I got to know him. And I would dare say that he ended up being a blessing. He probably doesn't know I felt like this about him. But in the back of my mind, I was so upset But God knew what he was doing. Who knows? Your enemies, those people that hate you, that despise you, when we treat them with kindness, with grace and mercy, who knows that they too may become your friends as well. Kids, here's the mission for the week. I want you to find something positive about a person that you think that in your mind that you do not like. Now, you don't have to name that who that person is, but there's a kid at school that always bugs you. I want you to think about one good thing that you can think about that person. Maybe it's your brother or your sister, or maybe your cousin. Think about one person, one thing that you find positive about that person. For the rest of us, my prayer is this, that we would love our enemies, that we would do good to those who hate us, that we would bless those who curse us, and we would pray for those who are abusive to us. By doing so, may they experience the goodness, the grace, and mercy of God. God bless you.